Well, good evening. Time for another Bible class. Joe, thanks for coming out and putting up with me. I haven't ran off everybody. There's some people here. So let's see. Before we have rebound, I could use your prayers. I head out tomorrow for the Wounded Warrior event, spiritual retreat in New Braunfels. And the last couple minutes of class, I'll show you. People always ask, what are you going to say? What is it you do? So we'll spend a couple minutes to show you what we do out there in Texas every year, twice a year. So in the meantime, we're going to have Bible class. Joe will be back Sunday teaching the book of James, chapter 5. But he is in a doctrine of the blood of Christ, and he was on fire Sunday. Let me tell you, if you missed it, you better catch up for this Sunday. Okay, rebound if necessary, clear the decks mentally, and we'll have Bible class. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship in your word together again this evening. We thank you for the freedom we still have to be able to meet in assembly and study the mind of Christ. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would have free rein on what's taught this evening, and then we might be able to take it and use it in our lives this week and in the months to come. And we just pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we left off. We'll do a little bit of review. I understand there was a problem with the notes. Everything's page 93. So don't drop your notes because you'll be looking around trying to figure out where we're at. Okay, a little bit of review, not much, just to read us back where we're at. The backstory was that Balak, the king of Moab, sends a messenger and wants to hire Balaam for a pretty good sum of money. That money is being offered, the money that is being offered is too good to pass up. It's review, though, to get us back. Did I mess up? Okay. And it supersedes all else in Balaam's life. His overwhelming desire for money causes Balaam to throw himself in with reckless abandon, and he pays a terrible price for it, just as will the false teachers. The story of Balaam and his material delusions can be found in Numbers 22 through 24, and I gave you that homework. And you know the story already, and hopefully you did read ahead. Money drives churches today. There are always pastors asking for money, and mainline denominations make sure they pass out the tithing envelopes every month. I remember my mom was in the hospital dying of cancer, and her pastor came from her mainline denomination and visited with them and then kindly dropped off a stack of tithing envelopes so that she would have them. I think my mother lived a month maybe after that, maybe not that long. But he was there. He prayed with her, and she was so excited that brother so-and-so came by. And I was appalled when I looked over and saw him. You know that little table they slide across your bed that you can eat from? That's where he left them, right there in front. They were about stack about that big, wanting to make sure he got her tithe in. And she felt so guilty about that, she left him some money to the church because she wasn't able to tithe the last few months of her life. In fact, money has become such an issue in churches because there is always a building fund, a bus ministry. And we'll be glad to take your 10% more if you'll give it. And I'll tell you one more story. There's a church that's in Mississippi that I know, and I heard it from one of the deacons. They wanted to add on to their building. And so they sat down together, and they went through everybody in the congregation and figured out who owned what, who ran a business, who had what assets. And then they determined how much you should give. Then they called you in one-on-one and said, okay, we expect you to give $50,000. We let you own two car dealerships. We expect you to give $100,000. And they went down the list and told everybody what they should give to build this building. I heard that out of the mouth of someone that was there when it happened. This church, and this is where I kind of went last week before we closed. This church has never asked for a penny in 38 years that Joe Griffin has been here as the pastor. Nor has Joe Griffin Media Ministries, nor has Philippi Freedom Ministry. You can check out our policies on our website. It's grace all the way. Everything we do is free. The books we send out in my ministry, and there are a lot, free. We don't charge anything. In fact, if an inmate wants, we'll send them a self-addressed stamped envelope. We try to include that in every course we send out. When you're sending out hundreds, it's a lot of envelopes, a lot of postage. But God provides. He's never failed us, ever. And we've never asked for a penny in the 17 years we've been doing our ministry. And in the 38 years Joe Griffin's been here, they have never asked for a penny. And I would say this out loud. If anyone ever does, you need to go straight to Joe and tell him people are asking you for money. We don't do that here. There is never a charge for any of the material of any of the three ministries. Never, ever. You'll never be asked to give a penny. Anything that is given should be given in grace, by grace-oriented believers, and the funds go to the furtherance and the dissemination of Bible doctrine. It funds what we do here. So Joshua, in Joshua 13:22, calls Balaam a diviner. By the way, that has nothing to do with divine viewpoint. So let's take a look at an excerpt from Colonel Thieme's book, Satan and Demonism, page 23 and 24. It's highlighted in blue in your notes. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. That's found in Leviticus 19:26. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or sorcery. Deuteronomy 18:10. Divination is the attempt to foresee or foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by means of interpreting omens or by the aid of supernatural powers. Clairvoyance, palmistry, dowsing, and psychometry, however you say that, that defines a fact about an object, its owner, through contact with or proximity to the object. God expressly forbids participation in such practices. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23a. These were in your last week notes. We didn't finish these. The fascination with fortune-telling and psychics corroborates the success of divination as a satanic scheme to distract people from the plan of God. Interest may begin as innocent curiosity, reading a horoscope in the daily newspaper, calling a psychic hotline, playing with the Ouija board or tarot cards. The popularity of Eastern religious and ideas has made divination more acceptable. These and other long-suppressed demon pursuits surface periodically like scum on a pond to spawn a plethora of evil practices condemned in the Scripture. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:31. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltness is upon them. Leviticus 20:27. And there's a footnote there. The death penalty for mediums was part of the Mosaic law intended for governing the nation of Israel and is no longer applicable to the church age. So he continues, God has revealed through biblical prophecy many future events, but in his wisdom, he has withheld certain information from mankind, Deuteronomy 29:29, though the Bible provides only a broad sketch of the future, God has supplied all the knowledge we need to enter into a personal and permanent relationship with him. The Bible delineates every guideline, every principle required for living the Christian life. Yet despite these perfect provisions, attempts to foresee the future by means other than those revealed by God continue to entice mankind. The future is best left in the Lord's hands. Footnote 3, that's Satan and Demonism, R.B. Thiem Jr., 6th edition, 2018, Divination, pages 23 through 24. So we know prophets predict the future, but a diviner is not a prophet. Not only does he predict the future, but a diviner influences the future by his prediction. He's not only given the prediction, but he is also influencing the prediction to get a desired result. Divination requires interpreting omens by the aid of supernatural powers. It can be well a satanic scheme to distract people from the plan of God. God did send Balaam on a mission, but he was not God's man, nor was he in Israel's camp. So with Balaam's divining skills, he was approached by Balak, the king of Moab. Now Moab was one of the areas in Palestine that the Jews were told not to mess with. They bypassed Moab. But Balak, king of Moab, was afraid of Israel, so he wanted to do something to stop Israel's conquest of the land. The ironic part was they bypassed Moab, but it's going to cost them for what happened. It's not going to play out well in the end, and we'll see that in a minute. So Balak hires Balaam for the express purpose of cursing Israel. Why? Because he wants Israel defeated in their conquest of the land. He doesn't want them to take all that land. He wants them defeated. So Balaam accepted the deal because of the financial windfall for him. You see that in Numbers 22:7. Balaam said, "How much? I'll take the job." I don't know if he negotiated or not, but he took the deal. So let's take a look at the doctrine of money. Quick definition. The English word money is derived from the Latin moneta. And by the way, I'm not going to cover it near in depth as our pastor does. We're going to link those in here. We're just going to hit the high points and move on. Moneta, the Roman money, was coined in the temple of the Horno Moeda. I can't speak Latin or Spanish or Italian. I barely speak English. Hence, moneta as the mint, the place where money was coined, B, coin metal or money. And that comes from M.D. P. Simpson, Moneta, in Castle's Latin Dictionary, Hoboken, New Jersey, Wiley Publishing, Inc., 1968, page 378. So money is the medium in which prices are expressed, debts are discharged, goods and services are paid for, and bank reserves are held. 3, the term may be regarded as comprising common money or currency, coins, banknotes, or paper money which is circulated. So money is the means of stating the prices of goods and services, as well as expressing debts, salaries, wages, rents, etc. Money is a medium of exchange whereby goods and services are paid for and debts are discharged. 5, money serves as a reserve for ready purchasing power. Therefore, money is the only complete liquid asset. 6, money is unique among economic goods. It is regarded not as wealth, but as a device for exchanging and measuring wealth. An increase in the quantity of money in a nation does not necessarily constitute an increase in the country's wealth. Boy, could our politicians learn that. We just print on the presses. This is no big deal. $60 billion here, $14 billion over here. Let's just run up more money. It becomes worthless, you know, over time. Inflation is the increase of the quantity of money in a nation, but decreases the nation's wealth. Well, here's the history of money. There have been many different objects used for money, such as barter, slaves, gunpowder, oxen in Homeric times, elephants, cattle, stones, wood, wool, barley, wheat, timber. The most widely used medium is gold and silver. Before coins came into use, money was measured in terms of rings, bars, talents, and various systems of weights. Coin money was first invented by Croesus, king of Lydia, 561 to 546 BC. Darius I, called the Great, in 550 to 486 BC, king of Persia, picked up the idea and used coin money. The Phoenician traders did the same, and it spread all over the ancient world. There were three kinds of coins in New Testament times: Imperial Roman coins, the provincial coins based on the old Greek standard. Three, Israel had its own standard. Finally, paper money did not come into use until the French Revolution. So the Bible reveals the legitimate function of money. For monetary transactions, the shekel was a rolled piece of metal first mentioned in Genesis 23, where Ephron sold Abraham the field, including the cave in which he buried his wife Sarah. Genesis 23:15. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between you, me and you? So bury your dead. Money was used to pay taxes. According to Matthew 22:17-22, Mark 12:13-17, Luke 20:20-26, and the Bible only recognizes 10% for taxation. Man, I wish that was true. Money is a medium of exchange to transfer property or ideas from one person to another. Thus, capitalism is the biblically authorized medium of exchange that allows goods and services to be produced for the purpose of supplying others with their necessities and interests. Five, unfortunately, some look on possessions of wealth as cupidity, which is the inordinate desire, especially for wealth or greed. We saw Balaam was greedy. Yet it is the biblically documented system of exchange that allows individuals or groups to transfer things of value from one owner to another, which results in both parties pleased with the outcome. Giving of money is an expression of the royal priesthood and required in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So money is an economic system that enables citizens of a national entity to function as a unit to provide an environment within which all can benefit collectively from the efforts and the generosity of others. Joe's been teaching us in James 5, verse 7, how when you don't do it the right way, you don't pay your workers, you take the money and take it, doesn't work out well. There's a system. You work, you get paid, you pay your bills. The owner makes a profit. He buys more businesses, more fields, or just stashes it in the bank. But there's a system. It's an economic system that enables citizens of a national entity to function as a unit, to provide an environment within which all can benefit collectively from the efforts and generosity of each other. Our ministries in this church function on generosity, grace. It is the free enterprise system within a free society that enables individuals to benefit from the efforts of others, each dependent upon the efforts of others to supply their needs. If you don't have somebody growing food and put it in the grocery store, you're not going to eat. You take your money and buy it, and they make a profit on it. It's a system. Money is legitimate, its accumulation is legitimate, and its use is permissible. Monetary reversionism. Money can become a wonderful slave or a cruel master, depending on your spiritual condition. Jude 11, right where we're at right now. The deceit of Balaam was monetary lust. Don't ever let money become your master. The Greek word plane connotes areas of deceit regarding money. Listen, money cannot buy you salvation. The spiritual death of our Lord was the purchase price for salvation. Money has nothing to do with it. No matter how much you give, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it won't matter. Money can't buy you love either. Money is not a means of happiness. Money allows you to be unhappy in a better part of town. That's all it does. And unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You buy things you don't need to oppress people you don't even like. Money is not a means of security. Matthew 6, 24 through 33. So money can't buy everything. There are many things that money can't buy, such as true love, perfect happiness from God, stability of soul, that comes from Bible doctrine in your soul, peace of mind, faith rest drill. Money can't buy the faith rest drill. While Balaam is the illustration of monetary reversionism, there are other examples in Scripture. Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Money corrupted Solomon. He had all the women, all the money, and all the power. You can look at that in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 through chapter 6, verse 2. Balaam in Jude 11 and Revelation 2, 14 and 15. The lust for money destroyed Balaam. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 10. They use money for approbation from other believers. Let me tell you something. You got a lot of money, everybody wants to hang out with you, even if you got an unfortunate personality. You take away the money, and those people run like the wind. You can buy all the people you want, but they backstab you. Behind your back, they talk about you. It doesn't matter. The money, they're there because you got money. You live in a nice house and drive hot cars. Lust for money can destroy right priorities for life. James 4, 13 through 14, and our pastor just covered that in the last year. Maybe a year and a half. Money related to right perspective and mental attitude is taught in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 11. You want to learn what your mental attitude needs to be about money? Go there. Monetary reversionism is taught in James 5, 1 through 6, but really 7 and following. And guess who's been teaching us that? Joe, and he's right in the middle of it right now. He's been covering it and railing away at us because it's right there in Scripture. When I saw that today, it just made me smile as I went over my notes. It's like, wow, we got this. They should understand that principle because it's been taught to us. The dangers of money to the believer is covered in Hebrews 13, 5, and 6, and 8. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Keep on being content with what you possess. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Dangers of money to the unbeliever. Unbelievers can't buy salvation. They think they can buy their way into heaven. They can't. Mark 8, 36 through 37 and 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Money causes a rich man to have faith in the wrong objects. Mark 10, 25. Money hinders the unbeliever from seeking salvation. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Money has credit with people, but no credit with God. Proverbs 11, 4. I just said to you, you got money, everybody wants to be your friend. And everybody wants to ride on your coattails, hoping you'll sprinkle a few coins their way. And then when you don't have it, they disappear like the wind. The righteousness of God is the credit you need to live with God forever. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. That's what happens at the cross. That's all you need. Money does not mean prosperity. Proverbs 11:28. And you know what else? Money does not mean you have capacity for life. Proverbs 13, 7, and 11. I'm going to give you a couple of final points in regards to money. And I hope you listen. These are important and near and dear to my heart. Profiting on Bible doctrine. Neither the gospel nor Bible doctrine are for sale. Period. Revelations 22, 17, Micah 3, 11, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Everybody has something to sell. Everybody wants something. It's not for sale. Daniel refused money for interpreting the handwriting on the wall. But God rewarded him with money and a position anyway. I was at a church once when I was out of town. They had a guest speaker there. And the guest speaker was selling his books in the lobby at a table. Had all of his books there. But if you wanted to participate in his study throughout the week, you had to buy a book at the table in the foyer. Big white columns outside, big foyer, huge church. And a poor lady, I was standing there. This is firsthand knowledge. And this lady was trying to come up with, she was maybe in her 70s, trying to come up with money to pay him. He had a credit card machine right there on the table. He would take the credit card. He would take a check or he would take cash. And this poor lady was going through her purse trying to come up with the money to buy a book so she could participate in the Bible class. And I can give you the name of the church because I was there and had dinner with the pastor and this guy that night after the church service. And that's a sad state of affairs. It's embarrassing that we do that in our churches. And you say, well, the examples you gave last week, Gary, and since we started, that doesn't really happen everywhere. That's a mainline denomination, a huge church, huge, big deacon board, everything. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there behind this lady. I didn't buy a book. I didn't participate there in the class. I just sat there thinking, I cannot believe what I just saw. I admit it. I didn't hear a word they said. Doesn't matter what they said. I shut down when I saw what I saw in that lobby. So Daniel refused money for interpreting the handwriting on the wall. Jude is so important for what we live in this country right now. Abraham refused money from the king of Sodom. Genesis 14:23, but God rewarded him with vast wealth. Paul refused to make an issue out of money from the generally wealthy believers in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11:7-8, as it would distract from his teaching. So he didn't say anything. He taught, it's not about the money. 2 Corinthians 11:7-8, was it a sin for me, Paul, to lower myself in order to elevate you, the Corinthians believers, by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Verse 8, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Even though Corinth was a rich church, Paul received financial and logistical support from other congregations so as not to make an issue out of money. It's never about the money. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessings of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So purchase the gold of God. You say, what in the world are you talking about? The gospel and Bible doctrine are free gifts holding the unfathomable and fantastic wealth of all time and come directly from God's grace. Revelation 3:18 and 22:17 and Acts 3:6. I'll read Revelation 22:17 and 18. The Holy Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty, positive volition, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of water, or let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, free. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, positive volition, come. Let the one who wishes take the water, the gospel of life, take the water of life without cost. It's a free gift. Revelation 3:18. I, Jesus Christ, advise you, Church of Laodicea, to buy from me gold, Bible doctrine, refined by the pastor, teacher, and taught to his congregation, Joe Griffin, by fire so that you may become rich, that we can reach spiritual maturity, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself with fantastic rewards, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I, Saul, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The believers only see God through Bible doctrine. That's it. That's the gold of our Lord right there. So back to Balaam and his scheme versus God's plan. And it was a scheme versus God's plan. Problem is, God held all the cards. The same is true with false teachers as well. Their scheme versus grace and doctrinal orientation. The justice of God is always in operation, and God protects those who are hungry for Bible doctrine. God provides the message for those who want it, and he always will. Let me tell you, there's obviously not a lot of people that want truth. Aletheia, as our pastors taught it, Emmeth in the Old Testament, or this place would be packed out. But if you're positive, God will provide it. There's hundreds of stories, maybe thousands of people who were positive and were led to this church or to Braca or someplace like it. But you've got to be aware of some of these false teachers who would be very glad to pull the wool over your eyes and take your wallet and kill your spiritual advance. They're soul murderers. God's plan is not foiled by Balaam or by the schemes of those who are going to outsmart God. God will not be mocked, and don't ever forget it. Remember, we're playing on the winning team. It's watching last night's World Series game. You know who won because someone's told you. We know who wins, and we're on the winning team. In the end, Balaam's real intent never changed, even with a talking donkey. You're going to say, donkey? If you didn't read it and do your homework, you don't know what I'm talking about. He didn't get it. In spite of God's command, in spite of the failed divination, money superseded all that. And the same is true for false teachers. They refuse to teach truth, but they all want the money. I gave you some quotes last week, and Paul's making those available so people can look up. But we had a couple that became, let's say, focused on following up and looking at more of these YouTube videos of these pastors from last week. And they forwarded me a few of them. Here's one: God will come sooner if we give more money. That's a quote. Paul, I can give these to you also. You can learn to speak in tongues. You start by saying baby words, and Genesis, do it really fast. Here's a good one, and I'm going to start doing this myself. I'm going to offer this class. For $1,499.99, $1,499.99, and they have a webpage that we could have put up there. It's marked down from $1,999.99. You get a four-week intensive instruction on prayer. $1,499. I'll plug something. I have a bookmark back there on prayer. It's free, and I bet you learn more from that bookmark than you will learn for $1,400, $1,500. Here's what you get: a Prayer Institute tote bag, a Prayer Institute binder, keep notes in, exclusive Prayer Institute journal, the Prayer Institute certificate, mantling of full prayer shawl by so-and-so, and sacred anointing oil. I was at a prison once, and I'm not kidding you, as the chaplain was bailing out, because I can handle these guys by myself, he said, I'm leaving some oil locked up in my cabinet in case you want to anoint anybody tonight. I looked at the chaplain, I almost said his name, said, I don't think I'll be needing any of that tonight. It's no big deal. He goes, well, it's in with the toilet paper. I told him, you got to give him toilet paper when you get there, too. It's a whole story. It's a racket. But if you don't have $14.99, you can get another full prayer package on sale for $179. I'd go with that one. Finally, one lady pastor with a packed house, I'm going to say about 500 people, said, if you get it through your head, I'm not a sinner, then you won't sin anymore. And just like that, you're healed. No more sin, ever. You think I'm making this stuff up? Jude's talking to us. The false teachers of Jude's time mixed the false with the true. And that was the deception and the delusion, and it is still today. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you all these stories, and I would not have read this stuff to you, because it's true. We've lost our minds. It's happening in churches all over America today. And how do you guard against it? Bible doctrine in your soul, and there's no other way. And I know you're probably sick of me telling that, and you're probably going to complain to Joe, but that is the only way. In Balaam's duplicity, God still worked through all of his falsehood for the best interest of his people. He always does that. Did you get that? God still worked through all the falsehood for the best interest of his people. And he always does that, and he does that for you and I also. Never forget, evil does not deter God's plan are his words. And in our country today, you need to remember that. You ought to put that on the refrigerator. God allowed Balaam to continue, and this is God's permissive will for Balaam, in spite of Balaam's greed and his paganism. Even though false teachers then and today are in opposition to God's plan, God can use them to show the nature of the falsehood and specifically of their falsehood. You could see it looking through a biblical worldview in politics. You can see it looking at these other pastors and churches. And this is why Jude is warning the churches of the false teachers' attitudes and characteristics. The churches can then compare truth with false. Joe has said before sometime, go check out another church, and I'd ask you to look at one thing. Check out their policy on giving and money, and then check out our policy on giving and money. That right there should cause you to run like the wind. Just compare them, those two. Don't forget anything else. Start there. You must separate the lie from the truth, and you can't do that without Bible doctrine in your soul. God can turn evil into good for believers, but the believer must be alert and doctrinally informed. Principle: the only way to give money to this church or any of the ministries associated with this church is through grace. Then the money is used in the dissemination of Bible doctrine. Grace orientation is what Grace Doctrine Church is all about. Our pastor has taught us grace, and you cannot beg or ask for money when you're teaching grace. You can't, because that's contradictory. You have to teach grace. You can't, when you teach grace, you can't ask for money. God supplies the money, and we know that. God's in it. He provides. There is nothing like hearing falsehood and realizing it's false and then understanding the truth to advance your spiritual life. Never forget, when evil surrounds you, God still has a plan and a purpose, and no evil is going to stop it, and no false teacher is going to stop it. And the same is true for our country. God lets these people be in charge. He can use them. Sit on your front porch in the rocker and enjoy it. This is great fun. So trust his plan and don't fall for the delusions. And that is the faith rest rationale for your life. We need to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that the falsehoods may be identified and avoided and you get an acceleration of your spiritual advance. And communicators of the Word of God must teach truth. And sadly, we can see the results today of very little truth being taught. Watch the news, pick up a newspaper, read the news on the internet. There's everything you need to know. It is now our national character. It's in our churches. It's in individual believers who know no doctrine. But love emotion, false doctrine can be very subtle, and it can be deceptive. Just like false teachers can be deceptive, and they can be very manipulative. And sooner or later, they will expose themselves in their falsehood. It may be money, or it may be adding something to salvation, adding something to the gospel message, or something else. But you have to be on guard, because it's so easy to fall under the spell of a dynamic personality or be flattered with attention. You say, well, you're not very dynamic. Yeah, you're probably right. I'm sure of that. And some of these guys smile. They got these pearly whites and fancy greased down hair. And it's easy to fall under their spell. They're soul killers. There's no doctrine being taught. Be hoodwinked by what sounds very spiritual. You feel good after all the music. Don't forget the tongues and the healing. You feel great. but you've been sucked in. You've been deceived, and you're on a path to nowhere. So Balak, the king of Moab, meant what Balaam was going to do for evil to Israel. Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel, and instead it would reveal God's blessing to Israel, to all the peoples of Palestine. After Balaam spoke the words that he was paid not to speak, Israel was blessed rather than cursed. So Balaam, instead of cursing, would actually present, listen to this, present the God of Israel in all his glory and all of his power as the only God. And this is amazing what we're getting ready to look at. Let's take a look at how God turns cursing into blessing. Balaam tells Balak that Israel enjoys the very presence of God among them. The God of Israel is with them, not against them. And this is a reference to the Shekinah glory in Numbers 23:12b. And in Numbers 23:19, Balaam reveals the God of Israel when he's supposed to be cursing God's people. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. And guess what? We all want to assign human characteristics to him. I'm going to give you a heads up. When you get to heaven, you're not going to go slapping God on the shoulder saying, "Hey, it's me, it's Gare. How you doing?" And you're not going to walk up to Jesus Christ and say, "Hey, buddy, it's Herbie. How you doing?" That's not going to happen. Okay, but we want to assign all these characteristics to them. Balaam says God is not man. And then he says that he should lie. God is perfect truthfulness. He's veracity. The essence of God is right here. Right here in this verse. That he should lie. He goes on to say, nor a son of man that he should repent. God's righteousness is perfect. He never has to say he's sorry. He never has to apologize for something that he might have done wrong. He never does anything wrong. Next, Balaam says, has he said and will he not do it? God is immutable. Right here in this one verse, immutability, right there, right in the essence box. Balaam is speaking the word of God through him. And therefore, whatever Balaam says, that's what God is going to do. Finally, he says, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is perfect truth. He's absolute veracity. These are all God's attributes, and we see it laid out for us in Scripture where you don't even think you see it. When I looked at that the other day, I thought, wow, right there they are. It's what we've learned over and over. And here, right here in this verse, three of them are listed right here in Numbers 23:19. It went over my head until the other day. It was like, wow. I don't think you realize what you have in front of you. The Bible is God's word. It is the only thing in this world that is absolute truth. Emeth and aletheia, truth. So let's wrap up Balaam. There's so much here I could go on and on. So let's finish it up. Even when beset by such evil as Balak, Israel will suffer no misfortune from Balaam's strong delusions. Moab is a very powerful kingdom. It is against Israel. Balaam, a very powerful pagan prophet, is against Israel. But Israel will suffer no misfortune at the hands of these people. Instead of a curse, which is what Balaam is getting paid to do, Balaam pronounces God's plan for Israel that they worship and love him alone. Here's a principle for us. Don't let current events upset you. God's word lives and abides forever. Truth will never disappear, and God will never forsake you. He will never leave you, and no matter what happens, you are still in God's hands. So Balak and Balaam didn't get anything but Israel did. Deuteronomy 23:5 is an address to Israel on this very subject. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. And you know what? He loves you too. The question is, do you love him? I know you say, oh yeah, I love God. I love him. Do you keep his commandments? Do you know what his commandments are? John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 5:1-5. Obey my commandments. They're not hard. They're easy. Sorry to say, but you can't make it to Bible class, but you all are here. This is what happened, and it's the whole story of Balaam, and it's defined right here in this verse. This is the warning that Jude wants all of us to understand. Israel refused to understand or heed the blessing of God through Balaam. This is amazing, as Israel actually fell prey to the curse that Balaam would have spoken, that he didn't, if he could have spoken it, had not God put different words of blessing in Balaam's mouth. They fulfilled the curse even though they weren't cursed. In a future time, Israel listened to the counsel of Balaam in Numbers 31, and they got involved in idolatry and in the Baalic cult of Moab. In the end, Balaam lost his life in defying God, which is the fate of all false teachers. You can find that in Joshua 13:22. So in Jude's analogy of Jude 11b, churches must beware of following the footsteps of the greedy false teachers. It is spiritually destructive and sometimes can lead to the sin unto death, and it's a short way to reversionism. According to the second illustration of Jude 11, the false teachers in the church are identified by their hunger for profit. Balaam, the pagan work diviner, went all out for money, and likewise the false teachers do the same thing. And I've showed you that, and we've went over that. Hence, they are recognized by their trait of greed. They are actually con men in society today where money is God. We've had many examples. We're not going to look at any more. So this is Jude's message in the second analogy of verse 11. So what's the bottom line? The believer must not follow the lead of greedy false teachers and forsake the spiritual life for materialism and money. Don't get caught up in for money, and don't get caught up in the passion for money. And that's exactly what the health and wealth pastors of our country teach. In other words, there's a whole group of pastors who teach that message designed for believers to have all those material things. Just grow spiritually to spiritual maturity, and God will provide everything you need. So our expanded translation of Jude 11, as far as we've gone, woe to them, the apostates, because they have been led into the way of life of Cain, jealousy and arrogance. They, the false teachers, have run with reckless abandon to the strong delusions of Balaam, which is his monetary lust, materialism lust. Next, we have the final part of Jude 11c, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And now we come to the third analogy, and it concerns a man named Korah and Korah's rebellion, number 16. We're not going to go through it. Homework for next week. Read number 16 and get ready. So we've covered two of the illustrations in Jude 11, and now we come to the third. We have seen Cain and his mental attitude, sins, and murder, and we have seen Balaam and his lust for money. And now we come to probably the most obscure of the three illustrations in Jude. He uses to describe the false teachers or dreamers in verse 8. Korah's problem was he had a lust for power in Israel. So we've had mental attitudes, sins, murder, arrogance. We've had money, and now we have a lust for power. Korah had an overwhelming ego, and he was extremely arrogant, as we shall see. And there you have the false teachers of today. But to conspire against Moses and Aaron and Israel meant that you are ultimately conspiring against God for power. And likewise, the illustration of the false teachers is their lust for power. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up there next week and get into the doctrine of authority and wrap up Jude 11c next week and be ready to move into Jude 12. I get asked all the time, I'm heading to the Wounded Warrior event. What are you going to talk about? First off, the background, we don't know who's believers, who are not. They show up. There's veterans, there's wounded warriors, there's family members, caregivers. So that's going to be the event right there, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, event speakers. This is going to be my cover slide, changing your priorities. First decision, what think you of Christ? This is not all the slides. I just put a couple in to give you an idea. So I'll use these as talking points to take them through and give them the gospel and give them a little testimony and lead them to the gospel. Oh, that's fancy. Then you got to learn the plays. After you're a believer, you got to learn the plays. What's the plays? You find it in God's playbook, the Bible. And then the power system of the spiritual life. And then we'll draw the top and bottom circles and all that. The problem is sin, the solution is rebound. That's the first play. Got to be in fellowship. Got to know what that is. You got to understand that before you can learn anything else. And then the filling of the Holy Spirit, your power source. What's the promise? There's a promise where it comes from. And then principles. Gives you the power to live the spiritual life. Helps you to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the lure of the cosmic system. And you explain all that as you go through it and your teaching. But it'll help them focus on something. The battle is for your thoughts. It's an invisible battle. Take them through that. Help them to understand that. And then put on your spiritual body armor. That ties into them. They wear body armors as military folks going to battle. So do we. Put on the full armor. God is looking for a few good warriors, sometimes warrior teams, husband and wife. Give you some principles on how we can save our nation. And that's it. There's a lot more slides. There's a lot of slides that go with that. So anyway, we'll have fun walking through that. And we'll teach salvation and get that. We'll give gospel first, and hopefully there'll be some folks that respond and appreciate your prayers for it, especially for any unbelievers there that they'll take what we have to say seriously and give an objective hearing to the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone. And we'll draw out all the charts and the soul, and we'll have all the slides in there to do all that, and we'll give it to them straight. I promise when we're done, I will have done my duty and be ready to come home. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we as believers in Jesus Christ at this moment in the history of our nation are not in the hands of our government. We are in your hands. We have you as our protector. We have your word as our guide. We have everything we need to survive whatever evil is around us. But we must remain positive to your word, and we must apply that word. We must utilize the faith rest drill, and we must remember that no one and nothing can touch us without your permission. And through your word, we can be stabilized, and you can help us through any situation. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.